Reading from the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, part 2, chapter 1, text 1. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sri Janame Jaya Uvacha Satyam Satyam Satchasta Vargarta Sara Sangra Durlaba Udhasvamatve Pitrame Krishna Prema Prakasita. Sri Janame Jaya said, "Truly my father gleaned the essential meaning of all eternal scriptures. With great love for Krishna, he revealed to his mother that rare, confidential truth." Commentary. Srila Sanatan Goswami begins his commentary on the second part of Srila Brihad Bhagavatamrita by offering his homage to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Srila Sanatan Goswami writes, quote, "By taking shelter of Lord Chaitanya's gem-like beauty, even a dull person like me can be inspired to dance wonderfully," end quote. The second part of Brihad Bhagavatamrita reveals the glory of the highest spiritual planet, Goloka, where pure devotees who have revealed the science of Krishna's mercy enjoy the infinite ecstasy of playing with Krishna forever. To prepare us for hearing the super excellent glories of Goloka, Krishna's personal abode, the 7 chapters in part 1 of Brihad Bhagavatamrita were meant for gradually removing all obstructing misconceptions. To hear more of the discourse between Uttara and his son Parikshit, his son Janamejaya asked Jaimini a question. Jaimini was Janamejaya's spiritual master. And to please him, Janamejaya praises what he has heard thus far. In part 1 of Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Parikshit left aside everything superfluous and spoke to his mother the essence of Srimad Bhagavatam, the best of revealed scriptures. This rare accomplishment required that he understand many scriptures, many sources of pure knowledge, and carefully ascertain their confidential purport regarding unalloyed devotional service to the Supreme Lord. By the word Satyam, King Janamejaya confirms that he accepts everything spoken in the first part as authoritative and true. Om Gana Tilarandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Daksu Imlitam Yena Asmai Sri Guruve Namaha. Vairagya Yud Bhakti Visham Kiyasnai Apaya Mamanabhipsa Mandam Rupandriya Paraduka Duki Sanatana Stam Prabhumasyami Vancha Kaupa Tarub Jashya Vipashindu Baye Vacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Vridadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Greetings from the Sand Falls, very unique spiritual place, the only place in the Western Hemisphere that has a Vrindavan tamal tree growing from a seed in Vrindavan. How special is that? It's in the house of Mother Kalini. Prem Bhakti Mark came to me yesterday. She's sitting here for class and asked me that Mother Kalini wants to show me something. My hairs were standing on end. My hands were shaking. I fell on the floor. To see a Vrindavan tamal tree, just like the one in the courtyard in the Krishna Balaram Mandir, growing in her house. So, greetings from Besant Falls. And those falls are pouring forth water like never before seen because of the rains. And I took a morning walk today. And just going over that waterfall by the bridge and seeing the thickness and depth of the rushing water, I was just saying, man couldn't create water like that. It's just so much just coming and coming. You can't imagine, where does it come from? Just coming and coming and coming and coming. And it gives you an immediate sense, if you're a little bit open-minded, of the that there's something that can't be explained just by our brains. Can't be explained. It's almost like and even for an atheist, it should be a possible explanation is that there may be God. But there's things that are just so far beyond our power. Why not God? I felt that on my walk. Now, another thing here is something that happens. I don't like to talk about myself, but it's an introduction to what I'm going to say here. There's something about when I leave I'm leaving at the end of the month. I mean, what is it? Within, you know, a little bit over 2 weeks, that crunches things into that short time. And I have a 15-hour bhakti seminar by myself. And, you know, in New York at the weekend, I'm preparing. And it's, you know, it's a challenge, you know, because I just don't want to get there and just start. I want it structured. Syllabus, objectives, what they're going to learn, how to do it. So I've been doing that, plus I gave a class on Friday and a class on Sunday. So my mind has reached the limit of its capacity of how much I can digest. I'm working sometimes. This morning I already worked from 2 to 5 in the morning for 3 hours just categorizing and writing. It's ecstatic doing. So I couldn't prepare for the class. And I'm one that fully believes that giving class is something where this, you know, you may not, I don't have to prepare for Bhagavatam classics, you know, you speak and I've read that and things. But, you know, that you should do, speaking means that you know the context of each verse. Because that's where the real meaning is. You try to understand the verse. The verse is understood in a context. So I usually spend some time preparing, but I thought I couldn't put anything more in. Yeah. So I'm just going to read with you all today. And I kind of thought of the example of Baladev. Across the street. Sometimes he works so much, serves so much, that he can't fit anything in more. And I saw it last week with Janmashtami and then Radhashtami, and in between, just out of the goodness of, he cooked he has such a service attitude that he cooked in his spare time the Taipriya's wedding feast. And I mean, it's not just throwing something together. There were incredible samosas and savories and things. He cooked that between like 9 and 11 and brought it over. Then after a while, it just had to shut down. The body says no more. So I'm not at that level of service, but what a lame excuse for not preparing today. But I am prepared in another way. This is Janamejaya speaking. He's the son of large frigate. And he was hearing about his father from Jaimini Rishi. He was hearing the essence of his father was speaking. His father was speaking the essence of the Bhagavatam, and came to some conclusions in seven chapters about the love of the gopis for Krishna. And the height of that love, which is the mood of separation. In fact, I'm writing on the Narada Bhakti Sutras, and at a particular time, I guess Narada, whoever that particular Narada is, it could be the original Narada, he's writing and going to explain what bhakti is. That's very interesting. He said these are various opinions. And there are opinions in the sense that there are different perspectives that people have and different tastes. Just like the Gaudiyas emphasize kirtan, the Vallabhas emphasize worship. It's not that the Vallabhas don't have kirtan, it's not that we don't have worship. So there's different tastes, there's different doors, there's different moods, doors. I always love what Bhurijan Prabhu said. You know, he asked me, what is your taste? He asked devotees, what is your taste in Krishna consciousness? I said, why do you ask that? He said, because the taste is their door to the spiritual world. Because spirit bhakti means to be absorbed. You become absorbed according to your taste. Of course, everyone should have taste for chanting and hearing, because that is a symptom of bhakti, but some people are more inclined for that, more inclined for practical service, more inclined for worshiping the deities. And if you can remain absorbed in devotional service, a door will open to you for the spiritual world. These are various views. So I was trying to, you know, so the first view was Anurag Puja. Said by Vyas, that it's Anurag Puja. It's worship with intent. And he said, the son of Parasa, Anurag Puja, worship with intensity. And then it said, Garga Rishi said, fondness for hearing the Lord's, fondness for hearing the Lord's Kitta. There's sutras. Then Sandilya. And I want to kind of find out more, because I've been researching the Narada Bhakti Sutras and I've been finding different commentaries. So, because it's a sutra and there really hasn't been a commentary written on it. So, I'm trying to figure out what the verses mean. So I've got about four different things. And then it's so amazing. And I called up Pradyumna, how much he knows. He knew that the only way where it's quoted in, you know, by the Gaudiyas is in, you know, one book by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And then he described how the scholars in Calcutta used to come to Bhaktivinoda Thakur. You know, he had so many things. Then he told me there's also this Sandilya Bhakti Sutras. So then it says, Sandilya says that it's to remove the obstacles to Atmarati. The pleasure in the self. And what's the pleasure in the self? Pleasure in the self is our love for Krishna. So I was kind of analyzing and looking, and I had some different writings on it. So one was Karmana, your works. And one was Giri, your words. And one was your mind. And then, but Narada says, he says that, you know, you surrender everything to God and feel intense separation. You give everything. So I thought that was like, you know, one was mind, body, words, and then one was the self itself, really internally within yourself. You give yourself. And if you give yourself to God, if you give yourself to God and feel it, then there'll be the mood of separation also. And then after that, Narada gives an example of devotion. And the example of devotion is the love of the gopis. Because the example of devotion is the love of the gopis. And then they had a very, very interesting discussion of that, which I'm still trying to figure out, actually. It said the gopis don't have the, it's not a defect that they lack awareness of the Supreme Lord. And there's a few other verses about that. But anyway, he's heard his father preach it to his mother, which is Uttara, no, his grandmother. But he's heard and it's come to this conclusion that this intense mood of separation that's only experienced in the love of Prema Bhakti and the love of Vrindavan, that kind of special something that's an incredible contradictory delight in the consciousness. This intense feeling, and it's exemplified by the love of the gopis, which is what Narada found in his journey looking for the topmost devotee. And what do we see? What did we actually follow? We followed that love, that bhakti, that dasya bhav, that mood of service. That mood of service, that seva bhav, that seeing the world in terms of the desire of Guru and Krishna, seeing everything in that mood, and how when it gets to the perfectional stage, that vision that one has and that desire one has becomes manifest more and more in a relationship with Krishna. It's service, but service according to what? According to your relationship with Krishna. So we saw how that bhakti, that energy of God, bhakti is energy of God that gives God pleasure. It's his pleasure potency. It's Krishna prema. It's an energy of God. And we see how there are different receptacles that shape that energy to Krishna's pleasure in different relationships. And how full that manifestation is of the love of the gopis, where it opens up to this mood of separation. But anyway, the point that's being made here is we're in the second book. And that was the first book. And the first book gave us an understanding of love, which if you don't have a deep one of, you will misunderstand Vrindavan. If you don't understand the mood of seva bhav, of the mood of service, so one way that you understand something is you see it in different perspectives, You see it in different places. A person who's realized that can do that, because when a truth is in a different place, it has a different form, but it's the same thing. So if you see that truth in different places, it allows you, because you have to go beyond the form, you have to go beyond the external to see the deep and real thing. What happens is you get an incredibly deep realized understanding of it. And therefore, someone who has that realization, he can also communicate, because he can put the truth in another place, with another form, which is required if you're going to preach, teach, or communicate a subject. You have to put it in a form. You have to put it in a shape. And therefore, you have to, before you do that, you have to know it deeply so you don't lose that. So we just saw the essence of God's internal bliss potency, of his Sarup Shakti, the essence which is bhakti, the essence which is devotion. And we saw that in so many different shapes and forms. So what he's saying here, if you want to continue this book and actually understand Goloka, because with Gop Kumar, we're going to enter right into Braja. Before you enter into Braja, before you understand those things, you have to understand the subject a little bit deeply. Otherwise, you won't have the frame of reference to understand it. Because whatever you perceive is going to be digested by your intelligence and your mind, which has a certain capacity to understand things according to its previous experience. And if the experience isn't sufficient, you can't understand the object that you will experience. If you don't have a previous experience of it in the appropriate way, as previous understanding of it in the appropriate way, your ability to understand it will be limited. In worst case, it will be wrong. So if you don't have the samskaras, the nature, the experience, the understanding of seva bhav, the mood of service, then when you understand the gopis, the manjaris, you won't have the proper impression in the consciousness to see it as service. I always give the example of I got this manuscript of translated conversations with Haridas Shastri, who's one of the most learned scholars in Vrindavan. And his range is approaching these subjects. There's people that are conservative, there are people that are liberal, you know, and he's very conservative on these subjects. Very. So they asked them, him, I said this in my Radhasani class, they said, Western people, what about Manjari Bhav? And his answer was, if you like to think of young girls, then he said, it's a bhav, not a form. It's a bhav. It's a bhav of service. The point is there. You have to have the bhav of service. So we're understanding it, hopefully now, in a very careful way. We were brought up to a little understanding of that bhav of service coming through Pulad, coming through Hanuman, coming through the Brahmin, coming through the king, coming through the renunciate, coming through the married. all the way up to Dwarka. And by that time, we see in the gopis, we see the bhav, not just the form, according to our previous experience of it, which was why Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was so cautious. So here he says, for gradually, the first chapter is removing all misconceptions. And he says by the word satyam. Oh, yes, satyam. Truly, satyam. It is true. He's expressing his faith. He's heard the seven chapters. He says, satyam. It's true. I accept it. He pleases. He praises what he's heard before. He's setting up the relationship to learn. He's setting up the relationship of the student. And he's understood everything, and he's ready to go further. He's not wasting his teacher's time by going to a higher subject that he has no frame of reference for. He's done the work. He sat at the feet of his teacher, and he's heard the seven chapters first. He's done the work. Verse 2. Srimad Bhagavatam Bodhi Piyusham Idam Apivam Natripyami Muni Shrishta Manmukham Bojavasitam. O best of the sages, I cannot drink enough of this nectarian ocean of Srimad Bhagavatam, its fragrance enhanced by contact with your lotus mouth. Muni Shrestha, O best of the sages. So part of the realization of subjects about Vrindavan is a poetic sense, because it can only be expressed in a poetic sense. Love only can be expressed in poetry. He's trying to give a frame of reference, some kind of branch to look through to see the moon. I'm reflecting on the Narada Bhakti Sutras. There's another part there that says, well, some people say that, you know, bhakti is dependent on knowledge. Some people say they're codependent. So our call's dropped here, but we're back on for a short while. So it can only be understood, I was talking to, by poetry. It's hard to get back into gear after dealing with all the technology. It's natural for the Vaishnava. One of the qualities, 26 qualities of the Vaishnava, is he's poetic. It's just sometimes your love becomes the teacher. Just like the mother loves the child. The mother loves the child, she becomes a good mother. Somehow or other, when you have love, the greatest impetus to know, to understand. So you have love for Krishna, and when you have love for expressing about Krishna, then it gives you access to words and metaphors, which are required. And anyway, now getting back to the Narada Bhakti Sutras, because my head's full of it. It goes like that, but Narada says, bhakti is dependent on bhakti. And the idea was that the intellect was insufficient. And then it gave the example of a king and a king's riches and everything. It's, you know, you don't really understand it until you experience or have it, not just by seeing things. Someone could tell you about a good restaurant. You don't really know it until you go there and have that taste. So bhakti is like that. There's some relationship, obviously, but the point was made that it's not sufficient to give you that experience. You have to do it. It actually gave another section which was very similar, where some people say it's by intense bhajan, some people say it's by satsang tyag, you give up bad association, and some people say, well, in the world, go and chant here. But Narada says, you need the mercy. So there's some kind of correlation there. You know, it's required to express. It's something beyond our understanding. It's something that has to be experienced. But there's a relationship to guiding that experience. And I think the example is giving, looking, you know, at, you know, something through the trees. You know, the person requires the trees. I want you to find the moon. It's between the trees. But the tree, you know, seeing the trees and understanding the branches is not enough. There's something more that has to come through that. So the best way to express it, because it has this inconceivable nature, it's something super sensuous. So it's a different level of experience than the senses alone. So, beautiful. He said, I cannot drink enough of this nectarian ocean. So that's an analogy itself, an ocean which is nectarian of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which has fragrance. a nectarian ocean which has fragrance. And it's enhanced when that ocean of fragrance is touched by the lotus mouth of Maharaj Prickett. To give some understanding. Commentary, although Janamejaya Maharaj has already tasted perfect nectar in part one, he still wants to taste more. The Bhagavatam and other scriptures that reveal the secrets of pure devotional service are Srimat, full of beauty and riches. These exceptional scriptures are like boundless oceans, for the scriptures are vast, not only in size, but also in the scope of their ideas. Just as the ocean of milk is the greatest ocean, Srimad Bhagavatam is the greatest devotional scripture, unfathomably deep. In the narration of Narada's search for the greatest object of Sri Krishna's mercy, Janamejaya has enthusiastically drunk the exquisitely sweet nectar of the Bhagavatam. Nonetheless, his thirst is not yet quenched, because Jaimini has mixed into the nectar the attractive fragrance emanating from his own lotus mouth. Janamejaya's thirst to hear has become so much stimulated that he cannot hear enough. So there's also that factor. The factor is, a person who is qualified has his own bhav, and that bhav becomes mixed. That's the sense that it becomes sweeter. There's something added. There's something sweet. The contact with that person's own devotion and expressing something. It's just one of my favorite stories, but it kind of expresses the point, but in an overextended way, but it's still charming and sweet. Prabhupada, when he lived in Bombay, there were people who were becoming his devotees that were of his age and culture, or at least of his culture, which may be the generation up from the devotees, who weren't nearly Prabhupada's age and nearly Prabhupada's culture. So more intimate dealings were expressed in Bombay with those people, and I met some of them, and they were the most amazing people. One was a person named Kartikeya Mahadev. I just remember he came in my room with some kind of, I'm in Vrindavan, I forgot what it was, some kind of, you know, like one of those bars that vibrate. Yeah. And another was this man, P.L. Sethi. And Giriraj Swami wrote the most beautiful Vyasa Puja offering on this person of Prabhupada's disappearance day. And I also visited that man, P.L. Sethi, and there's two stories here. Well, anyway, when Mr. Nair, who was trying to cheat the devotees, when on Friday night he sent Gundas, thugs, to the temple to rip down the temple. My understanding is Monday the judge would make the case. Now, so if you have a temple on the land, then they can't take it. So they took down the temple. So the devotees needed to reconstruct the temple. And they were young. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you're in India, you're like a 25-year-old American with no previous experience, and you're fighting like demoniac Indians, you know, who have all political power and, you know, everything. So they went to him, and they said, what we should do? And he had a construction company. And he was like a Rajasthani with a big mustache. He said, I'll build a temple, you know, over the weekend. And then somehow they said, but what if the... And then the guy said, well, they'll send 100 Gundas or something. They said, and the devotees were scared. They're going to send 100 Gundas. What will you do? So cool, this guy. He just turned around and he said to his son, Bridge, he said, Bridge, get my guns. You know? And get my guns. Something like the first man over the line is a dead. And it was pouring rain, and he sat like for 48 hours on the property with his rifle while the construction was being built. I mean, this person had so much love for Prabhupada, you know. So much love for Prabhupada. And I went to the person's house in Bombay and he told the story. And I could hear that part 1,000 times. They're going to bring us 100 Gundas. What will we do? Bridge, get my guns. You know? It's just like, get my guns. I love that story. But then there was another person that actually took initiation of Prabhupada named Manmohan. And I remember this guy was so passionate. He was a Rajasthani businessman. So I was with I don't know who I was with. I was with a bunch of, you know, straight edge aspiring bhaktas and taking a bus to Jaipur. And we're ready to enter into Jaipur. And right by the front gate, there's houses on the side. Guy comes out of his house. He sees me. He's actually a disciple of Prabhupada. He said, come in, come in, come to our house. He gets in and he starts preaching to the devotees that Prabhupada is better than Lord Chaitanya. And this is his logic. Lord Chaitanya only worshiped Krishna. That's one.
But Prabhupada worshipped Lord Chaitanya and Krishna. That's two. Two is better than one. You know, he's like, with Indian logic. And it was a kind of a bob. But so here it says the fragrance is enhanced. By, even though it's the Bhagavatam, it's somehow enhanced. It's enhanced. I sometimes think, okay, we're further along in disciplic succession. But that means, Prabhupada, that means the songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. That means the commentaries of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. The message is expanding. The message is becoming fragrant. Okay, because I'm in such a rush because I'm going to the city today and I have to do some things with Rati before I leave. I'm going to stop now. Are there any questions?
Maharaj?
Yeah,
Maharaj.
Yeah.
Thanks for a great class.
Thank you.
I wanted to ask you about, you've made this point a number of times, and I think it's a very powerful point, that you explain why love can flow from bhakti. And I think the basic idea is that why love can flow, excuse me, why knowledge can flow from bhakti. And and the example you've often given is like if a mother really loves her kids, then she'll try to find out whatever means are required to take care of them.
Right.
And I wanted to just ask you, I mean, that I think that makes a lot of sense, and certainly from the Bhagavad Gita and other texts, the super soul helps you when you have genuine devotion and stuff like that. I guess I wanted to just ask you about another a perspective on this that struck me. Recently, I've been reading a fair amount of Confucius, the great Chinese. Confucius is awesome. Oh, my God. He had one saying where he said that compassion without wisdom often leads to folly. And what he meant was that, you know, you could have the feeling of love, but unless it's tempered by knowledge, then you'll be the kind of person who always gives their kids sweets whenever they ask or something like that, you know.
Right.
And certainly we've seen politically, you could be motivated by compassion for the people, but do things that ultimately make them in some way harmed. And so, I don't know, do you think, how do these two, I think, truthful understandings relate to each other? To me, they're both, there's a way in which they both express truths.
It's really a deep and subtle point. Also, I'd like to say one other thing is you know, my birth, Vasudeva, Bhagavati, Bhakti, Yoga, Piyoja, Chajanaya, Chasavayalagyam. The commentary on it says, you know, people say, you know, the knowledge comes automatically, right?
Yeah.
What it means is you understand Jnan, just, you know, hearing it once or hearing it twice, but you're devoting, you're engaged in devotional service, you're engaged in bhakti. So just by a little hearing, you understand. It's not you don't hear at all, but a little hearing you understand. So the idea is I think when these kind of concepts is almost like, you know, knowledge is great, knowledge is necessary, but it's going to take you all the way there. Just like Dr. Fakir Mohan, it's such a vivid thing when the Sanskrit students were sitting before him in Puri, you know, from the Govardhan school we have there, and he said, who is Shastra Gyan? Who knows the Shastra? You know, and he said, it's kind of, I think there's, you know, it's like a Hamsar Vashya Pramabho, Matasar Rampavatite, you know, Buddha Bhava. I'm the wise. The wise who know this engage in my devotional service. So you need to have some understanding to engage in devotional service, but then what's the next verse? Hesham Satyatanam Bhajatam Prishti Purvakam Dami Buddhayoga. One engages I give the knowledge by which he comes to me. So there's a certain, it's just like Prabhupada said, you want to buy gold, you have to know what gold is. But still you gotta get the money to buy it. There is some kind of knowledge. I think these passion, first I'm doing, then I'll do compassion. There's some kind of knowledge, understanding that's required. You know, and the great example is Gokumar himself. He had the mantra, but he didn't have the understanding. So he took the law in. He had the case for Gopal because he got the Gopal mantra, but he tried Jagannath, the impersonal Brahmana. He's going all over the place. The mantra is leading him there. Without the mantra, he goes nowhere. But without the knowledge, without the understanding, the path is going to take much longer. So obviously knowledge assists it, but it's the experience is what carries you forward. That's your faith, your experience of devotion. And in terms of compassion, I think, you know, the same thing in the Bhagavad Gita. And Prabhupada does, you know, and the purport is so great. Arjuna is praised for his compassion, you know, it's the sign of a devotee, and he's also called a fool because he's not guided by a proper understanding. So I think those are two kind of different points. One point is the relationship between knowledge and devotion, and the other is the relationship between compassion and understanding. Compassion is a good sentiment. You know, it's just like this, you know, you have some scars in your heart, and some scars is to be kind, to be compassionate. That's wonderful. You know, but now it has to be applied in the appropriate way. There's subtleties of it. The general principle, it's good to be kind and compassionate. But now there's an application of that principle in different circumstances. So therefore, that's the manas, the mind. That's your attachments and detachments, what you like and what you don't, and how you categorize it. So you may have that in the heart, and that's so good. But now the application of it, that has to come from judgment. You know, that has to come from judgment. But now the point I made is, you know, and I guess it's the same thing. It's the good mother. The love inspires her to learn. So her learning is accelerated. If she didn't have love and she was just academic, she wouldn't do the work to find out that it's good. You know, a PhD in childcare doesn't make a good mother. You know, a good mother, she has love, and therefore she learns. Of course, there's another fact about simple people. If they're in a proper culture, then around them is knowledge, how people treat children. You see that sometimes in cultured Indian families. They already know, you know, how to have a voice of authority, how to be detached, but how to be loving and how to give affection, rather than kind of learning on the fly. When you're born in a family that has no previous, there's nothing, a joint family's not around you, there's nothing to actually see how it's done. And that's another point. But I think the point is that the love will inspire you to learn and to find out. So the love for Krishna, the application of that knowledge in his service, will give you realization of it. Otherwise it remains just theoretical. But the knowledge has to be there. But what's saying here, the knowledge has to be there to give you the right direction, and then the knowledge has to be there for the careful application of the principle. But when there's love and there's devotion, there's great impetus to apply the knowledge and realize it. Muni, that sound okay?
Yes, Marsh.
Okay. I'm just going to have to say sorry to everyone. I'll just have a few voices that say, Hare Krishna. I can't have any more questions because
I'm running out soon. Anybody like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Bo. Who's that?
Gail and someone else.
Oh, Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my most humble obeisances. This is Nanda Dula.
Nanda Dula, Hare Krishna. In thinking of your family in separation.
Thank you, Maharaj. We wish to you, Vishya, but apparently you are leaving, so.
Yeah. Anybody else like to say hello? Thank you, Nanda Dula. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Kumar. Thank you for a wonderful class.
Thank you. Thank you. A few more voices.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Gauram Bhattada.
Hare Bo. Anybody else?
Hare Bo Maharaj, Shastra Da.
Hare Shastra, Hare Bo. Anybody else?
Hare Bo Maharaj.
Hare Bo. Love and joy.
Yes. Thank you for
nice
that.
Nice to hear your words of wisdom. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Okay. I guess I'm just going to end now because I'm in such a rush. I will.